Book of Colossians chapter 3, please. Sorry, chapter 4. Book of Colossians chapter 4. Last chapter of that book, Colossians chapter 4. Last prayer meeting, we looked at a prayer of Paul, and it was a prayer that the people would grow, those he was praying for, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord, they'd be filled with wisdom, spiritual prayers, and prayers that we can pray for one another. There's another prayer we're going to look at of Paul. It's, of course, towards the end of the epistle, and if you know Paul's epistles, they start off in the early chapters with doctrine, what we ought to believe, and then the last chapters are how we ought to behave. Doctrine always comes before duty. Doctrine always comes before duty. So you would realize then there's going to be a practical prayer. Now, of course, maybe that's not a good term. I better reword that. All prayer is practical. But what I mean is we thought about last week of the spiritual request that the believer would grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that you'd be brought closer to him, that you'd understand more of him. But the prayer now is practical. What I mean in the sense of it's working for the Lord. It's once we come to know him, going out to reach others. That's why we sang that hymn that we've just sung. That's what I mean by practical. Remember the disciples asked the Saviour, Lord, teach us to pray. We thought on Sunday morning that the Lord gave the Holy Spirit, or at least he said, when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. He shall lead you into all truth. He shall guide you. He'll be your teacher. And he's the one, of course, who helps us when we know not what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26, the Spirit, he helps us. And one of the ways he helps us is, of course, prompting us when we come to pray, putting thoughts in our minds. But he also helps us by giving us written prayers. Yes, there are written prayers in Scripture. And this is a written prayer, a short one this week. But the Holy Spirit has recorded a prayer request, actually, this week. It's a prayer request where Paul is saying, here's what I want you to pray. Here's what I want you to pray. So the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. Well, then we need to look at the prayers that are recorded in Scripture. So this week, we're at this passage in Colossians 4. Let's read from verse 2. Colossians 4, Paul writes to this church. We believe he's in prison at the time, and he writes, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. And this is just the brief prayer, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And we know the Lord shall bless this reading of his word. As I thought about the prayers of Paul, I thought about this one. And as I say, it has to do with outreach. It obviously has to do with evangelism, or, if you like, missionary work. I heard a news item the other morning and said, well, I'll believe it when I see it. They said they're almost on the threshold of finding a cure for the common cold. Did you hear that? I heard things like that before, but they said this time they're almost there. And they interviewed a scientist, something to do with zinc, I think it is, at the minute. It'll help relieve the symptoms. And, of course, people tell us all kinds of things for it. My mother's great believer was that acacia, is that what they call it? And so on. And but they said they're almost there to find a cure for the common cold. Well, as I said, we'll believe it when we see it. But suppose, imagine someone did find a cure for the common cold, some scientists. Wouldn't it be tragic if they kept it to themselves? If they did find a cure to the various cancers, and of course cancer covers a whole area of diseases, but if they did find a cure for cancer, what would the world think of those scientists who kept it hidden and didn't tell anybody? My, there would be outrage. You'd say, what type of monster would that be when you think of those who suffer with that awful disease and they've got the cure and they keep it to themselves? And of course, the application, you're already ahead of me, I'm sure. In the gospel, we have the great message that's able to set people free. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the liberating news. We have the news that while God is righteous and holy, yet he has provided a redemption that meets his righteousness, whereby he can be declared righteous and yet declare people like you and I righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. The whole truth of justification, the whole truth of redemption through Christ, the whole truth of propitiation through him. We looked at those some months ago, what those terms mean. We have the good news. And evangelism, that word evangel, simply comes from words in the Greek that means good news. An evangelist is somebody who tells out the good news. And it's obvious here that Paul is talking about this subject. That's the theme. The prayer's in the middle of this theme. That's why I read the other verses of getting the gospel out. You see, we are to be separate from sin. And there is a sense in which, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was, the Bible says, separate from sinners. That means he didn't condone sin. He didn't get involved in sin. And yet he was the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. And it's great to enjoy Christian fellowship together. And thank God for the fellowship we have in this congregation. Long may we enjoy it and even grow. The church is a fellowship. The church is a fellowship. And that's where the Free Presbyterian Church family or fellowship here. And it's great to have fellowship. We enjoyed it last Friday night and we thank the Lord for that. But we are not only to have fellowship as a church, we have a duty to those that are without. We have a duty to those that are without. We're to be separate from sinners, but we're to go out and reach sinners. We're to make friends of sinners. We're not to be isolated from the world. We're to be insulated from the sins of the world. It's a difference. You see, those in history, good Christians, but they went off on tangents and they thought that separation meant that you had to isolate yourself from any contact with ungodly people. No, not at all. We're to insulate ourselves from the sins and not condone the sins or be involved or allow ourselves to be contaminated. Didn't Jude talk about being careful? Keep yourself unspotted. And so you have to be careful in evangelism. I can't have time to look at that passage tonight, but that's really what Jude says in his epistle. There's some people, when you're evangelizing, be careful not to get involved in their sins or too close. Now you're to love them and give them the gospel, but be careful of your testimony. And so what I'm saying is we're to go out. And there's a lovely expression here. And I want you to notice in verse 5. And reading this passage, I believe this is the key to these verses that I read. Look at it there. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Isn't that a lovely expression? Toward them that are without. It's recorded four other times in Scripture. It's recorded over in the Gospels, and it's recorded in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Them that are without. What's it talking about? It's talking about the unsaved. It's talking about those. Especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul made the distinction between those who are in the fellowship of the church and those who are without the fellowship of the church. Outside, we mean. Reminds you of that hymn, Mrs. Alexander, Without a City Wall. It's used in that hymn as well in the sense, outside, outside. And Paul is saying, I believe even this prayer we're going to look at, his prayer request, it's to do with those who are without. Those who are without. We're within. We're meeting tonight as the church fellowship prayer meeting. And we're within because the Lord saved us and he put us into the body of Christ. And we're put in the body of Christ. We fellowship with Christ and with the Father. But we fellowship with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're within. But we're to think of those who are without. And we who are within are to go out to those who are without to tell them that we want them within. We want them within. That's our duty as Christians. That's our duty as a church. That's our duty. We meet for fellowship. We meet for teaching because we know we need to keep close to the Lord. And we need the Word of God convicting us. And the Word of God cleanses us and keeps us clean. But then we have to go out. That's what this whole passage, them that are without. And so just three quick things. And touching on prayer, that's why I looked at this passage. I was after the prayers of Paul, thinking about various prayers that Paul uttered. But three things, challenges to witnessing, you could call it, evangelism. Number one, in evangelism, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Prayer is so important. Look at verse 2. Continue in prayer. How important prayer is on the subject of evangelism. You remember in chapter 10 of Romans, what did Paul say about his countrymen who had stoned him and beaten him and opposed him? They did it out of ignorance. They had a deep religious sense, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They hadn't submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And they opposed Paul's message. But what did Paul say? Oh, in chapter 9 he said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, if they could be saved. But in chapter 10 he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. So there you've got the verse that answers, if you meet any hypers, because I have met them, I've met on occasions, and yet I believe in much what they believe in doctrine, but they carry too far and they go into extremes, and I've actually met Christians who said we're not to pray for people to be saved. That's all in God's predestination. And well, I believe in predestination and foreknowledge, but I believe the Bible tells us we're to pray. And I remember quoting that one day to a fellow when he tried to tell me that. I said, no, the Bible, I believe in Paul, that my countrymen might be saved. Of course we're to pray for souls to be saved. Of course that's right. That's one of our requests at the prayer meeting. We're to pray for those that are without. And Paul had already prayed that in his other epistle, but surely he's saying here, continue in prayer. And the idea is, this idea is of continuing. There's a diligence here. There's a devotedness. Actually, the word as a connotation was used in those days of an army continually going on in the battle and not giving up. Remember what it says over in Isaiah 66, where it says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. I'm not saying that in the church. There has to be agony in prayer to see people come to Christ. Paul talked about that in another place too, that he agonized over them, that they would be born in Christ. And here, he's talking here about continue. So, we're to pray continually. We're to pray continually. But look at the next one, and watch. By the way, that's the name Gregory. I'm sure all of us here probably know a Gregory. I was with Gregory McCammon this morning. He's in the college just before me. He takes devotions, has a time with them, and then I go into the class afterwards. And his name's Gregory. That's the word in the Greek, Gregory. Gregory means watchful. So we're to pray continually. We're to pray, if you like, watchfully or alertly. We're to be alert as we pray. We're to have our eyes open, if you like, when you pray. Now, I'm not saying you can pray with your eyes open, of course, too. But I mean, metaphorically, we're to be watch before we pray, to know what to pray for. We're to watch as we pray, be alert. Because you don't need me to tell you, I'm sure you're just like me, when you start to pray, it's so easy to have our mind wander. I think starting to pray, and I'm thinking maybe personal prayer at home, if you want a reminder of all the things you have to do, start to pray. All the things that would go, we have to watch. Before we pray, as we pray, and after we pray, we should watch for the answers. But we should watch for opportunities to put legs to our prayers. Nehemiah, it says he made his prayer and he set a watch. Set a watch. And we're to be alert. We're to be alert. And I was thinking today, and I've got this book I'll mention in a moment or two if we've time, but I'll have to watch the clock. It's good to know things about the Word. I know if any of you ever got a book like this, you can get them second hand. They review them every other years. And that helps you to watch in the world. It gives you every country in the world. It's a man, Patrick Johnston. He's an A in his name too, but no relative. And they tell you what Christian groups are in a country, how many Muslims, how many and such, just breaks it down with prayer requests and so on. Very interesting. Helps you to watch around the world. When you hear a country in the news, you can look it up and see what's happening. And you can watch as regards evangelism around the world. We're to be watchful. In other words, that idea of watching is the idea we're to be sensible. We're to think about what our prayer requests will be. and what burdens there are. Have to hurry on here. We're to be we're to pray continually, watchfully, thankfully. Isn't that what it says here? We're to pray the same with thanksgiving. Let's be careful to thank God when He has answered our prayer. Hasn't God answered our prayers? Well, we're here tonight. Isn't that an answer to prayer? We're to pray thankfully. But we're to pray specifically. Pray specifically. Because He said, praying for us. For us. Oh, I know there's times we have to pray generally, Lord bless all our churches this Lord's Day or whatever. But specifically, Paul means himself. There may have been some with him in prison. You know that part of his imprisonment there were visitors allowed. And people went back and forth bringing the letters to him and then letters back. Epaphroditus was one of those messengers. And Timothy also was sent. So it could mean us in the plural sense, the others. But it's a missionary. Paul was out as a missionary. Sometimes we forget that when we read the epistles. He was a missionary. And he's writing back to churches he had started. And he's saying, pray specifically. We need your prayers. I need your prayers. It's good to pray for people by name. And not only pray continually, watchfully, thankfully, specifically. Pray evangelistically. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, what's the mystery of Christ? We'll go back to chapter 127. It'll tell you. Or at least it'll repeat the word. Chapter 127, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he strove with us. Notice, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery to the Gentiles. What it's talking about is, I believe, the greatest missionary verse in the Bible. I remember a year or two ago speaking on the prayer meeting. Genesis 12 verse 3. It's one of the key verses in the whole Bible. When God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, I'll bless you. And in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. It's repeated so often in the New Testament. It's this, that through Abraham's seed, Galatians 3 talks about seed singular, Christ. From Abraham, we study the 12 tribes. The Redeemer was coming, and the gospel will be through that Messiah, the Anointed One. And it'll not just be for the Jew. Thank God it is for the Jew first. They give us the Bible. They wrote the Bible. But it's, except for Luke, who may have been a Gentile. But what I'm saying is the Jews, of course, had the oracles of God. But it's for the Gentile too. It's for the Gentile. That's the whole mystery. Mystery doesn't mean in the sense it's like a Agatha Christie novel. That's not what the term means in the New Testament. It means something that human minds could never devise. But God has done it. That's why the incarnation is called a mystery. In that sense, the gospel's a mystery. We don't mean that the gospel is simple, that a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein, in the sense of giving the message of the gospel, but the whole plan of whoever would have thought up the gospel. That a God of holiness and justice could ever forgive sinners and pardon us and give us a righteous standing. My, that's only something God could devise. But just to go back to chapter 4, this is what Paul is saying here, that he wants to get the message out and he's praying evangelistically. And he's saying that God would open a door of utterance. Isn't it wonderful? God opens doors. If you make notes at all, remember that verse in Revelation 3. 7 and 8, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Isn't that wonderful? God's the God who opens doors and shuts doors. And Paul is praying, look, or telling them to pray, look, you pray for me. I'm in jail. We believe he's in prison. But when I'm in prison here, God can give me a door of opportunity even in prison. I'm not able to go out and preach in the open air as he did on some occasions in Athens. I'm not able to go into the local synagogue where their fellow countrymen, Jews, and seek to talk to them. But even in the prison, I can talk to the soldiers. I can talk to the soldiers who come in and the prison guards. And he's saying, he didn't write and say, oh, pray that I'll be released. I'm sure he would have loved to be released tonight, but he didn't ask for that. He's ready for prison. He's saying, and as if it's a specific prayer request, isn't it? Saying, congregation, would you pray for me? Pray this, that God will give me a door of utterance, that I'll get an opportunity to present Christ. Now, of course, we know that there are those who are gifted in personal work. There's no doubt about that. There are those of a special gift to evangelize and to say the right thing. Some are gifted that way. I was, believe it or not, tidying some papers on my desk the other day. Well, I was having a shock there. I think I tidied the room. But some papers, I found them. They'd been from a box or something. And I came across a wee things I'd written quite a number of years ago. I wrote it down from a book. I know where the book is. It's a book by a Dr. Wilson. Not our Dr. Wilson, but he was actually a medical doctor and a businessman in America, 1940s and 50s. He wrote a few books and he preached at Moody Bible Institute and so on. And he was a great personal worker. And I just had it written down, a wee story where he met a Mr. Poole. And he said, oh, that's a great name you've got. And then he brought in the story from John 5. You remember the man lay at the troubled pool? The angel troubled the water. So he said to the man, Mr. Pool, could I ask you a question? There's a man in the Bible talks about a troubled pool. What do you mean? Are you troubled? What's your troubles? And he went on talking to the man, bringing in, let me tell you that story. And so on. When he was in the barber's, that's another one he had. His barber was completely bald, so he told him about the man in the Bible. The young people shouted, go up thy bald head. So he's always bringing in different, strange ways. Some people have gifts like that. Others of us, we find it difficult to talk. But yet, we can all pray, Lord, give me a door of opportunity. Give me a door of opportunity. That's what he was praying for. And we can pray that, because while we're praying for others, we can pray for ourselves that God would give us a door of opportunity, because we could miss it. I'm sure you've heard many times the story. It's used in business circles while I'm giving it a spiritual application about the shoe salesman went to a certain part of the world where nobody has shoes, and he sent back, I'm giving up. Nobody wears shoes here. But another rep went out, said, please send more samples. It's great. There's nobody wears shoes. I have a great prospects in front of me. Depends how you look at it. Opportunities. And he's praying. That's what he's praying for. That's what that means. Lord, give me opportunities. And then you think of the doors, a door of utterance. And I looked up today, Operation World. It's a good missionary book to have, because I looked up Libya. It's much in the news. And what this book does. Have any of you ever seen it before, Operation World? No. You can't get it. You can get it second hand, actually. It's been out for quite a few decades. They keep reviewing it. So I looked up Libya because it's in the news. It gives you the population, 2010, almost 7 million. They estimate by 2025 it'll be 8.5 million. Talks about up to 35% are expatriate from Egypt, Sudan, other countries. How many groups in it? Religion, Sunni, Islam. It's no form of Christian witness to Libyan citizens is allowed. And congregations of expatriates, that's outsiders, are strictly monitored. They estimate that there are 7,000 Protestants in the country, 40,000 Roman Catholics in that great population. Now, I know their estimates, I don't know how accurate, but they go through every country. But it does talk about the... It was only in a few years ago that the Christians were allowed any type of witness at all. But even then, it's very restricted. And they'll give you what number they feel it is on the persecution list of countries. But it does make it clear. No open evangelism is possible. The last missionary outpost was closed in 1960. The last outside missionary was put out of the country in 1960. Quite a long time ago, 51 years ago. So you're not allowed, you can't go to Libya as a missionary. But there still are a few believers. But they have alternative means that can be used to reach Libyans. Broadcasting. And a tremendous how the radio, even the internet, although that's been restricted, as you know, in Libya in recent days. Audio, video cassettes. Libyans overseas who are studying, they could be sought to be reached. Libya. We could say in many ways the door's closed. But I'm old enough to remember when the door was closed to Albania, when the door was pretty well closed to Poland in many ways, and maybe not worst of the Eastern European countries, but Albania boasted there were no Christians in Albania. Hungary. A lot of those countries you couldn't go into as a missionary, and church Christians were persecuted. And in my lifetime, God has opened the doors. God has opened the doors. And so we can pray for countries. We can pray for countries that God would open the door. And of course, I could look up Iraq, I was looking at Nepal, and it said that it was only in 1960 that missionaries were allowed in at all in Nepal. And they talk about the amazing growth. Now, they're still very, very small in percentage-wise, because Nepal, where I'm going to go later this month, it's the only actually, literally Hindu state. I know India, most of them are Hindus, but they've declared themselves a Hindu state. And you can still be prosecuted for changing someone's religion, that's the way they put it, the government. Yet there is a certain more of a freedom now for Christians to preach. So there's doors. We ought to pray for doors. And then for utterance, that the Holy Spirit will open my heart. Just very quickly, that's the prayer. But look very quickly, just two other encouragements in evangelism. You're to be prayerful. And we're to pray tonight, not only while we're praying for others and praying for countries, we're to pray for our own work here, our Sunday school teachers, our children's workers, those in the youth fellowship, those in the outreach team, for the Sunday services, for each of our individual witness. Let's be prayerful tonight. But let's be careful as well. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We're to walk in wisdom. The prayer, that's the private. The walking in wisdom is the public. Didn't the Lord say that in the Sermon on the Mount? Go into thy closet, pray in secret. The Lord that saith in secret will reward you openly. There has to be the prayer, but then there has to be the public witness before people. They're watching. And it's interesting here, he says walk. You know that, of course, walking is an expression to mean our behavior, our lifestyle, how we react in certain circumstances, what we do when trouble comes. It's our whole life, it's our testimony. And there's a lovely verse, I must have read it many times, but it just struck me yesterday looking at this. Proverbs 6:13, they speak with their feet. I hadn't noticed that verse before. They speak with their feet. Do you know your feet talk? Your feet talk. They speak with their feet. What does it mean? What we do, where we go. That's really talking, using it metaphorically. What we are, what we do often speaks so loudly people can't hear what we say. That's what it means. Paul is saying, look, you be prayerful for me that I'll have a door of opportunity, but be careful of your life. Redeem, you're writing the gospel, a chapter every day. I'm sure you've heard that one. Be careful of your feet, what they do. I think I've told you this before, we can't help, some of you hadn't heard it. I was reading a prayer letter from New Guinea, and we had a great friend out there when we were in missionary work, Marv Crockett, and his children were the same age as a couple of our boys. And I'll never forget the time I was in his house with him, and his little child, a wee toddler, I know two or whatever, and was banging his teddy on the ground. And Marv set him down. Now, you're not to do that, you're to love your teddy. Now, you treat it nice and look after it. And just a few minutes later, we're coming out, and the teddy bear was on the floor, and Marv just gave it a big kick. And there was the wee. He says to me, Ron, what have I done? Well, Marv was speaking with his feet. He was speaking with his feet. And the Bible says we speak with our feet. Sometimes what we do doesn't match up what we say, but the world is watching our feet. The world is watching how we speak. That's the point that Paul is making here. Then he talks about redeeming the time. He says, as Christians, and I believe it's all on the subject of evangelism. Taking the opportunities. Redeeming means to buy up the opportunity. The picture here of redeeming the time, of course, is you can imagine, I'm only imagining it. I'm not there, but you can imagine you see it sometime in the news, and it used to be January sales, now it's December sales now, and you can imagine the women waiting for about hours for the doors to open, and some poor salesman opens the doors, And all these screaming women are in to get the bargains, and they just, and the poor man, if he doesn't get out of the way, he'll be trampled to death. Sorry, ladies, but that's the picture I have in my mind of some of these seals. That's why I'll be anywhere but a seal. What are the women doing redeeming the time? They're buying up. They're seeking to buy the bargain while it's there. That's exactly what Paul, that's the picture Paul is using here. Remember, we spoke in redemption some time ago. One of the words in the New Testament is the word for marketplace. It's the very word for a marketplace. You buy, and of course, in salvation, it's a buying back from the slave market of sin. But how Paul uses the word is, use up your opportunity. You're to be prayerful and ask God for opportunities. But when the opportunity comes, you be careful to use it. And then just one last word. He says, be graceful. Be graceful. Now, speaking about how you're to speak, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You've got the lifestyle. Just two quick things. Time is gone. But there's to be a sense of giving favour by our speech. The word grace can be translated favour. How do we have words that will speak with favour? Well, back in chapter 3 and 16 of Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen, singing with grace in your hearts. How are we able to speak words of grace to anybody? You have to get it into you first. That's what Paul means. This word, the word of his grace, it dwells in your heart. You hear it and you meditate upon it. And it's in there. And what's in comes out, because what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. When the word's in there, and you do get an opportunity, and God does open the door of opportunity, and maybe you're suddenly shocked and somebody says, well, what do they believe down with you? Do you go to church? What do they... And the opportunities there you never imagined. Sometimes, of course, we're to push the door a wee bit, but maybe an opportunity. Well, we need to have that word of grace to be able to give it out, to be able to speak words of grace. The Lord, when he preached, he spoke gracious words, grace poured into his lips. I'll just finish with one more. You have to have flavour about what you say. You have to have flavour. What does it say? Of course, here, like salt. You know that salt gives flavour to things. Salt gives flavour. I'll stop there. There's some more to say, but we'll leave it. Because we've spoken long enough and time's going, need to get down to prayer. Just let me sum up those that are without. There's a lot of people that are without. We're a small group in here tonight. In one way, in another way, it's great to see so many of you. It's a great group. But you know what I mean? Compared to those that are without, we're to be prayerful for them. We're to be careful. And when we speak, we're to be graceful. We're to be graceful to them. Well, I will tell you one more story was in mind, and I will stop. I remember some years ago, I was with Dr. Barnes, Stanley Barnes, and we met up with, I'm sure a lot of you know him, Victor Maxwell, Jackie Hughes, and they had a visitor over speaking in their church as a Bill Stafford, and he's an evangelist in America, and he was speaking for them and some of those men at a conference, and I met him on another occasion. But Bill Stafford, on one occasion, in America, he was in a restaurant and there was Christians at the next table. And he wasn't eavesdropping as a nosy, busybody, but he couldn't help but overhear their conversation. He got up and he went over to them and said, I'm Bill Stafford. I am a full-time evangelist. And I take it you're all Christians. Yes, yes. He says, you know, I'm glad I'm saved, because if I'd listened to your conversation, one thing's for sure, I wouldn't have become a Christian. Because all I've heard you the whole time is you've run down Christians and you've run down your church and you've run down everything. So I'm glad I already did come to Christ before I met you. Boy, that's some. He's a brave man, Bill Stafford. No, words with grace. Words with grace. May God help us to reach those that are without. Let me just quickly.